Father, there is nothing that we crave more out of this morning's meeting than to encounter you, your presence by your Holy Spirit. We have a real sense of being in your presence now. Lord, may we hear your voice this morning. We open our hearts to you, Holy Spirit, for we're entirely safe with you. We ask you to rule and to reign in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, please take your seats. Good morning. Thank you. How many people think Jesus was radical? I do. I mean, probably one of the most radical things that he ever taught, which was in contradiction to the teaching of the Old Testament, was to love your enemies. It's really simple to understand, isn't it? It's harder to do. So, here's a reality. At some point in your life, if you haven't been already, you will be badly wrong. It's going to happen. Preach you to music. And so it would be bone polished for a moment to think and define enemies. Now, I guess we would say that IS might be an enemy. However, I do not believe that is to whom Jesus referred. I believe he is not referring to soldiers from a foreign nation, but people from our own families, from our own church, from where you work, your college, your school. Those people that are very close to us can become our enemies. So let's define enemy. An individual that opposes, resists, or hurts us in some way. Did you take notes, Will?
I can't,
you've
got my pen now.
Has anybody got a pen for Ivan? People that take advantage of us. Often at first it's a little issue. But how many know a little issue that's kept for a while causes another little issue, that given it enough time, and you end up with a phrase that doesn't mean exactly what the dictionary defines it as, but we know exactly what it means. We have history. Something runs deep. It's more than just a moment of human failure. I am sure I failed Mal, and Mal has failed me. But we're not enemies. We could become enemies if things are not dealt with properly. And by the way, we need to say at this point that if you have an enemy, it does not mean that you're a bad person or a good person necessarily. It's just a reality of life. So let's think about some of the issues that might get under our skin. A stolen boyfriend or girlfriend. Manipulated inheritance and wills. Somebody who tramples on us and presents us badly, then takes our career opportunity. Something that takes root. And gains some depth in our lives. It is inevitable that if you follow the Lord, you'll have enemies anyway. But one of the best ways to get enemies is to follow Jesus closely. Because if you do, I found that being in church leadership, being in leadership anywhere, there'll always be somebody with an issue. Just, it's reality. In fact, the only way you could probably escape this is a desert island. And then somebody won't like you for going to a desert island. And this is the bit I really don't like. It's when I've been wronged and something has gone against me and it is a genuine injustice and now it's under my skin. Not only have I got an issue with that person, but guess who else I've got an issue with? I think that's so unfair. But now I'm out of sorts with God too. Because he says, you are to love your enemies. And you've been drawn into a situation and God is speaking to you. And I believe he would want to speak to us today. And so here's the second headline of today's sermon. We are not allowed to retaliate. The need to defend ourselves is instinctive. Anybody ever defended themselves here? I do. It's natural. Particularly with people that make me feel unsafe. People can leave a very pungent smell around just with the words they say. And it is unjustified. Every normal human emotion says resist it. So let's look at a quick scripture we'll put on the screen. We all know it very well, Proverbs 25, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat, not poisoned food. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Do something practical to meet his need. Step out. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now let's just think about burning coals of fire on their head. The problem we've got here is in reality, nobody understands that phrase. So, you might be thinking that it's a bit of hellfire and brimstone rained down by God. It doesn't mean that. Otherwise, why would he say give him food to eat? In fact, there are whole loads of ideas, and genuinely good ideas, and every one of them agrees with this idea. Possibly one of them is that when they saw coals of fire, that was on the altar where they burned the incense. And that when you do this to your enemy, it is like a sweet fragrance that races from their life to God. Interesting thought. But that only remains a possibility. So if we look at Matthew chapter 5, which we're all very familiar with, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, I want you to notice that phrase, because I believe it's inserted for a reason. We'll come back to later. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Every human nature wants to do the opposite to the teaching of Jesus. And actually, when I've been wronged, one of the things that I want to do is not actually just to fight back, but to run away and hide. I find it really intimidating. So here's an example. Not an example of a wrong. But I walk into the church and most of you are such nice people. And I say, hi, good morning, how are you? God bless you. And then from out of this little group comes somebody who says there's been issues. And I have to make myself say, good morning, hi. How are you? When actually I don't want to hit them. I just don't want to do my job anymore. I've had enough. I just want to run away and hide. That's a perfectly legitimate emotion, but it is still, sadly, not allowed. That's not an option we've been given. The Bible doesn't say don't hate your enemies. It says you are to
love
your enemies. Oh, is that not tough? God says that it is a matter that should be left in his hands, not your hands. Now, we're going to look at a scripture that won't immediately seem to be relevant. In fact, it is not relevant, but it makes an interesting point. If we look at Hebrews chapter 10, how much more severely do you think that a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, what I wanted to point and look at there is the phrase, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And we need to see how that fits into the context of this morning's teaching. When any of us do wrong, we create a debt. That's why the Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us." It's fairly simple. And debts need to be paid. There's no magic economy to heaven that just is ding. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary." The adversary here is the Holy Spirit. You might say, "Oh no, surely it's Satan." No, it's the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is walking through your life with you on the way to the day of judgment, when you will meet the great judge. And we're told to settle matters quickly while we're en route. There is some very sound advice. "Otherwise, you will be handed over," etc. Notice the last phrase. "And you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." How many of you have got that scripture on their fridge at home? Are we surprised? How many know that's in the Bible? We know that it's there. Our debts have to be paid. Any idea that the Bible or Christianity just neutralizes debt is entirely wrong. So this is how it goes. Every wrong that I have done is a debt. And when the Father looks at my debts, my sins, my wrong, Jesus stands in and says, "I loved him this much that I will pay his debt with my blood upon the cross." And we all know the terrific news here, that there is no limit to the power of the blood of Jesus to deal with our debt. That's really good news. It's a very simple exchange, and we need to celebrate it constantly. In God's economy, his character could not be more perfectly loving. It's the perfection of nature itself, consistent and beautiful. But his anger is perfect and wholly justified. It never fluctuates. How many know that God never gets moody? How many of us know that when you get moody, anger rises? When the sun shines, anger subsides. God's love and his anger are absolutely comfortable with each other and utterly consistent. In fact, the old-fashioned word for God's anger is God's wrath. Don't God start saying when Jesus died on the cross, he saved us from the enemy. He didn't. He saved us from God's wrath. When he rose again, he trampled the enemy. But the cross made peace between you and God, paid the debt. So we have to deal with two terms that came up in the previous reading. Let's just go back one, can we? It mine to avenge, I will repay. The first word there is avenge. It's a very different word to the word that we're inclined to use. With just a change of a few letters, we would tend to use the word revenge rather than avenge. God says, vengeance is mine. So if we go on to our next scripture, you'll see we're going to read it in full, Romans chapter 12. I suppose if we're going to have a reading, this would be the reading. We're absolutely shooting through this morning's notes, and do you know what? Most of my notes are just scriptures. God's avenging is totally justified, miraculously perfect. Whereas our revenge, how many of us know that it is unjustified and unmeasured, and at times, always, inappropriate? So, next heading is, get your hands off and let God deal with it. Get your hands off and let God deal with it. So we'll read Romans 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice. I need to stop. I need to say that I'm only doing this today because God says do it, not because I've mastered it. When I read words like that, I often think, because God listens all the time. And most of us have found out this is an immense struggle for a human being to come to terms with. When somebody is clearly doing something wrong and is repeatedly doing it and causing pain, the ease with which we curse them is frightening. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. What did we call that? Revenge. Revenge wants to pay back, to extract a price. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You'll notice that's a quote from the proverb that we read at the beginning. Somehow affirming it as a truth. It's a very interesting passage. We'll do a little bit of, Kim picked up on some of this stuff. You'll recognise it. Look at a couple of nations at the time of Israel. There was Israel. You all know where Israel is on the map, I guess. You look at your maps at the back, you will find that normally Israel is fairly central in the picture. And as you're looking at it, just to the right, is a country called Edom. Now these two were always at each other. Talk about history. Boy, was there history. Is there still history today? Yeah. It's been passed from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. How many of us know that we are in danger of passing to our children the issues for which we are hurt about, so that it is carried to the next generation. Because we think there's an injustice. Let's just go off piece one. I mentioned earlier that you are sons of a father. How many know that God is a good father? He is a brilliant father. What does a father do? He defends his children. He doesn't always defend them according to their wishes or their timetable, but he is a brilliant father. And we need to make it really clear. The Lord says he will avenge. He will repay. And the Bible makes it, I'm going to do you just one bizarre example of this. Herod started to beat up the church. Peter was thrown in prison. There was a lot of terrible stuff going on. So you've got people that are doing wrong things to a man who is serving the purposes of God. What happens is God comes, opens the door, Peter walks out. This always seems tough to me. All the guards there get interrogated and then killed by Herod. Then Herod, sometime later, we don't know how long, but the Bible is careful to record it in the book of Acts. Herod goes up to the people, I think it's of Tyre, or Tyre and Sidon. And there have been some real issues over trade. And they were suffering as a result. And he wanted to make peace with them. So he had a little rostrum built. And he did kind of a political thing and gave a party political talk to the people there and said that trade would be great. And because they heard that trade would be great, they wanted him to feel great. So they all clap and applaud and they say to Herod, what a great guy you are. At that moment, he falls down and dies and is eaten by worms. Bible simply records, because he did not give glory to God. So how many of us, if we believe the Bible, need to learn that God can stop anything, anytime? He knows how to repay. And who is responsible for repaying? God. And he is a good father. He is such a good father that what I see as evil and therefore call my enemy, he has read their heart and knows that maybe they're not as bad as I think they are. He is a perfect judge. And he knows how to hold all men accountable. And if he doesn't do it now, he'll do it later. If he doesn't do it later, he'll do it on Judgment Day, which I know is later. So, we've got these two countries that are always at each other. There's a very interesting passage in the book of Obadiah. We'll just take a quick look at it. I don't know if anybody's read Obadiah. I've got a feeling that he's not probably the most popular prophet there is of the Old Testament. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Tamar, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter because of the violence against your brother Jacob. Now we have it. This was not an issue between Israel and Edom. Started in a family between two brothers. Who wronged each other? One was godless, the other one greedy. What was the issue? Actually, inheritance. And here we have two countries now at war. Now, we're not going to read the whole passage of Obadiah, but this is the particular word that God spoke to me for today. Not Obadiah, but the principle. If you know Jewish history, you will know at times that Israel sinned. And when Israel sinned, what did God do? He sent foreign nations to chasten them. They became defeated by their enemies. Esau's problem, Edom's problem, was when that happened, they should have defended their brother, but instead, they celebrated his downfall. Ooh. So the Babylonians, or whoever, the Moabites, they attack Israel. God is chastening. And they're going, hey, get in there, guys. So bad that when they were attacked and beaten, then they would get the plunder. Because you see, at the root of it, they felt justified because it was an issue of inheritance. They wanted revenge. They didn't know how to leave it to God to avenge. Are you tracking with me? They were really found out. So, closing line. When God repays, never celebrate. Let me show you my Bible reading for yesterday morning. Next one. Let me read it to you. Do not gloat. By the way, I should have said to you, the title of this sermon is Do Not Gloat. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Interesting psalm. Do you know, I am, when I knew I was preaching, it's been a really busy week. But I've had two sermons on my mind, and both of them I've been cooking them slowly, and they've been simmering. And I thought that'd be really good for this Sunday. And then I came to start to prepare yesterday morning. It was the first opportunity. And I needed to ask the Lord which one he wanted, and he didn't confirm either. And there was a blank piece of paper in front of me. And it was a horrible half hour, three quarters of an hour. When you're stuck, go back and read your Bible reading. I read through the whole of Proverbs. How many know you can't take a whole chapter of Proverbs in one go? When I read this, something quickened within me. And I just got a sense that God said, that is the word that I want you to bring tomorrow morning. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see it and disapprove. Because when you rejoice, as Edom did, over Israel, they start to take on the role of the father, not the role of the son or the daughter. They start to play God instead of a child of God. Human instinct, when your enemy falls, is to celebrate. God says, don't let your heart get away with that. We'll see. They'll get their comeuppance. You see. They might. But we need to grieve, not rejoice. And oh boy, is that hard. And the Lord will see and disapprove, because here is a principle. All the time that we exercise our right for revenge or wrath, God does not apply his wrath. Do you see that? He will stand back and say, now, you're going to play it, you do it. It won't go anywhere, it will just destroy you and hurt them. You need to step back. You need to step right back, right now, God would say. Because he disapproves of that. Because he is perfect in all his ways. That is why Jesus said, you need to love your enemy. And do you know the worst thing I think about this morning? Is whenever you preach anything, God holds you accountable for living it out. And now I'm a little nervous. I am seriously. Do not gloat. Like Edom did. And God held them accountable. So, a couple more Proverbs. Proverbs 17. Sorry, one more proverb. He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. When he repays, never celebrate. Job 31, I thought this was interesting with this little close. He was listing the things that testified to his heart being pure. If I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune, or gloated over the trouble that came to him, if I have not allowed my mouth to sin by invoking a curse against his life. Please don't think we've just picked one really obscure Old Testament scripture. God does not permit his people to gloat over our enemy's disaster. I'm not talking about a marauding army way up there fighting a wrong cause. I'm talking about our enemies under the terms for which we have defined that today. So I believe that God wants all of us to learn to bless those who have abused us. I know that is not easy. I am not in the position that some of us have been in. I have to say, actually, if my mum taught me anything, my mum taught me this. I never saw her want to take revenge, and she was wrong. And I say to myself, Lord, please help me to get to that place. But it is not easy. And so today, maybe this word is just for one or two or three or four. Maybe it's an issue that we all need to come to terms with, where we learn to bless our enemies and release those who we want to take revenge on. And so we kick into action God's perfect plan. And guess what? He's a just, good father. Let's start behaving like his children. You know what? If the whole world, this is theory, not practice. If the whole world wanted to wrong me, and God wants to bless me, guess what I'm going to get? Blessing. If the whole world wants to cut you to a corner, do they have any power? No, they don't. All the time that heaven wants to bless you. The whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Oh, isn't this easy theory? Isn't it hard to practice when you walk through the clutter of everyday life? Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand, shall we? Now, Mark, would you like to come? I try to do this from time to time. I make a list of my enemies. There are about, how many are there, ma'am? 600, 700, 800, 500. No, I can easily list 600. They're really not bad people. They're really, really, really not. I know that I haven't suffered very much, but there are 600, 700, 800. And this is a good exercise. I don't feel like it. I just lift my hands and I say, Father, would you bless him? Would you bless her? Would you prosper that person? Would you make that one well? I want them to do really well. That's what the Bible says. Guess what we're going to do? I want to ask you right now to close your eyes, to lift your hands, and to ask God to bless your enemies. And you can name them before him and say, more blessing on their life. Let's just start to do that right now.